we have been talking about the gospel according to Ruth, and today will be our third day on that. And I said at the beginning that we are not just looking at the book of Ruth like we do in the School of Bible exegesis that we have on Tuesdays, like looking line by line. We just want to pick a number of lessons that are so clear, all right, things that we should learn from the life of Ruth. And we said there are three of them. We said one, we see faith that works by love. That is, it is not the attempt to get great faith that produces faith for you. It's not by closing your eyes and becoming so hard, like, I will just not doubt. I will refuse to doubt. That is not what gets great faith for you. Faith has to have a focus. Are you getting my point? When I say focus now, I'm not just talking about God now. God is the center of everything, yes. But I'm saying that there's something that is driving you that you are focusing your faith upon. That is, when Ruth was going to get great faith, it wasn't because she just made up her mind. She didn't have any teaching of faith. I want you to understand that. She never had any teaching of faith we can just assume that, all right? There's nothing in the scriptures that tells us somebody taught her about faith. But we can easily look for the life of the two people, only two of them that the Lord Jesus referred to as having great faith during his ministry. One was the Syrophoenician woman who asked the Lord to come and deliver her daughter. She was praying for somebody, her daughter. The second was the centurion who asked the Lord to come and pray for his servant. He was praying for somebody, his servant. In both situations, you see that their faith had a focus. Are you getting my point? Somebody they loved was in distress. Somebody they loved, all right, needed help, and they were out to make intercession for that person. And those are the only two people in the scriptures. You see the Lord use the expression great faith towards. They had great faith. I said to us before that the woman that we talk about a lot in modern day Christianity, among the Pentecostals, we talk about her a lot. That is the widow of Zarephath. We look at it, you see that people make it look as if this woman just decided to give up her last meal, all right, so that she would get something out of Elijah. I said that was not the fact. The truth is that that woman was a kind woman. The truth is that even though Elijah was lying and was not able to multiply her food, he still would have gotten a meal from her. That was just the kind of person that she was, and that was the reason why she was able to respond to Elijah the way he did. Most of our faith that we have these days, that's just to try and get something for ourselves. You want to be great in life. You want to have money. You wake up, you know, as a student. You started from your school days believing God for a Rolls Royce. Are you getting my point? Yes, you never pass exam. You are believing God for Rolls Royce. You are not even pitying your father who's paying fees. Are you getting my point? So let me just graduate and let this man stop paying. You are believing God for a Rolls Royce. And they tell you, draw the picture of the Rolls Royce on the wall. So you've gone to the website, Rolls Royce website, and you have downloaded the picture of the Rolls Royce Phantom, and is that there displayed on your wall. Every morning you are wasting precious time you should have used to go and study physics. Precious time you should have used to go and study economics. Precious time you should have used to do something good for your life and the life of somebody else. You are focusing on the photograph and you are calling it to be as though it were not. The things that be not, I mean, is it that as though it were? I don't even know. I mean, there's a lot of confusion in that kind of faith. So you wake up every morning, you are calling the thing to be. A lot of people call Homer, 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 Homer. Homer heard their voice so much, it disappeared from manufacturing. Are you getting what I explained? Yes, they have never seen a Homer. They have never driven it. They just heard people talk about Homer. They go and download photographs, put them on their walls. What I'm saying is that the faith is selfish. The faith is self-aggrandizing. The faith is self-centered. Are you getting my point? It's not large. It cannot be great. Great. It's easy to get, discouraged. Under such circumstances, people say that if you want something, put a picture of the wall, focus on it. I have realized, all right, this is after many years of studying the Word of God. I told you before, it is not today I began to study the Scriptures. I learned those things, this thing, they focus on it, talk about, look, I learned them around 1988. After many years, I have realized that that is not what life is about. Are you getting my point? Once you are focusing on material things, you are jobless. You must understand what I'm trying to explain. You are not busy. Your life is not productive. That's why you can have time in the morning, be staying at Rolls Royce Phantom on your wall. Do you get my point? If you have something serious with your life to do, you won't have that time. But walk somewhere. I said, this is how faith works. This is how faith becomes great. You are in an office. Look at that office. I say, how can I make an improvement? Use your faith to make your boss rich. I don't know what I heard what I said. Listen, the man invested money to build that company. Feel sorry for him. I don't know whether you get my point. Use your faith to produce something for somebody else. Such faith, what God does is that he supplies to people like that the spirit of faith, it's easy for them to believe. It's easy for them to have an idea, focus on it, and it produces results because it's not centered about around something small that the Bible says is grass. You get my point? All flesh is what? Grass. The goodliness thereof and the flowers of the field. It's not centered on that. It's centered on being a blessing to people. Life, listen, let me tell you something. The truth is that when you get down to heaven and the day of judgment, nobody's going to count many of these things we are proud of. The thing that's going to be counted, all right, are the things you did to bless other people. He said, look, they will say, when did we see you and we did not help you? And he will say, inasmuch as you did not do this to the least of these my brethren, you did not do it to me. He says, some, he will say to them, come and receive your reward. Say, what have we done to receive all of these things? He said, because you did these things to, are you getting my point? Everything is about whether you did something to somebody or you did not do to somebody. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, that's what great faith is about. Let's get back to our message, Ruth. So that's the first story about the life of Ruth. Great faith in the life of Ruth was demonstrated in the fact that she was out there to bless somebody. Faith, the Bible says, works by what? Love. For a long time, I wondered what that meant. I finally understood it. Faith works by love. If I'm trying to be a blessing to somebody, faith is stirred up inside my heart. I said concerning Ruth, Ruth was not as concerned about the God of Naomi as she was concerned about the Naomi of that God. And they asked Jesus Christ, which one is the greatest of the commandments? He said, what do you think? The man said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy everything. And the Lord said, you have said correctly. But there's a second one that is in not any way inferior to that first one. And that is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you will have fulfilled the first commandment. So that was what we found in the life of Ruth. Ruth was not trying to love God because she couldn't see God. She did not understand that God. But she understood Naomi. She saw Naomi. She could see the problems that this woman was going to have. So she spent her faith on Naomi. And that automatically translated to faith in God. So she said to Naomi, your God will be my God. Listen, it's human beings you use to connect with God. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to explain. That's it. It's true people. You cannot give, as an example, directly to God. Are you getting my point? Just by the way, again, you know, when I get there, I must talk something. Because Christians must stop being idolatrous. All right? God is not in a building. Are you getting my point? You cannot take a sacrifice and put in a junction. And God will collect. Are you getting my point? You cannot literally, you can't put it in Christianity. There's no sacrifice on any altar. Let me just quickly tell you. In Christianity, there are no altars that you can see. This is mahogany, fashioned so I can put my Bible, all right, and my computer is not here now, on it. And when they were making this, I told the guy, make it big so that I can put a diary on one side. I was not even planning to be using computers then. It's not an altar. The reason why this place is elevated is because of the cameras, so that you can look above your or God. You know, if I was lower down, you'll be filming the back of your head every time. It's the only reason why it's elevated. And in any church, that is the reason why it is elevated. Do you get my point? There is no sacred part of any building under Christianity. Some of these things we will practice at the draw, you know, they are carryovers from idolatry. Listen, the way by which you connect with God is through people. Are you getting my point? If you are kind to people, you are being loving towards God. That's just the way it is. That's why he said it like this. He said, how can you say you love God that you can't see? John was speaking. Meanwhile, the person you can see, you don't love the person. And Jesus was correcting them concerning offerings. He said, you make the word of God of no effect by your traditions. How? He said, your parents are in need. You can give them something. He said, you say, no, I have dedicated this to God. Therefore, whatever it is I would have helped you by, I can't help you by it now because I have dedicated it to God. And he said, by thinking like that, you have made the word of God of no effect by your tradition. That is, the word of God demanded that you helped your parents and gave to them. So God was saying, the thing that you're supposed to give to your parents, it would have been me you were giving it to. But now he said, you have given it to God. Where is the God? That's what he was saying to them. You must make allowance for generosity. That's what life is about. Paul said, let the man who was lazy, doing nothing, stealing, let him go and work hard with his hands so that he will have something to be able to help somebody else. He never said so that he will have something to eat. What am I talking about again? Ruth and Naomi. What was Ruth was not out there to come and worship primarily the God of Naomi. She came to be of service to Naomi. And in that process, she discovered the God of Naomi. Faith walking through love. Are you following what I'm saying? What I'm saying, I hope it is clear. That's what we have been looking at, all right? I'm just like, periodically to drive these things in further. Then we talked about faith that totally abandons itself to God. That's the second thing. And let me not reveal that now so that I can use that one to, finish the message today, add it to what I want to say. And then third, I said, we also discovered from the life of Naomi how God plans and takes care of the people that are totally dependent on him. And that is what I want to go into talking in further details about today. Now, let's read two portions of the scriptures to bring that one out. You'll see something here. First of all, from the book of Psalms, Psalm 37. I will jump here and there, but I think I'm reading the first 9 verses. It said, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not anxious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord." Please notice carefully from verse 3. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it." That is, what is it that is going to do? The desires of your heart. And verse 6 says, "And he will bring forth your righteousness as a light, and your judgment as the noonday." What that means is simple. He will prove to everybody that you were right, and he will show, all right, this is blessing upon the works that you have done so brightly that everybody will see it. He said in verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." I hardly tell you to do this. Turn to your neighbor and tell the person, "Wait patiently for the Lord." Say, "Pastor, explain the word patient to." Ask me now. Now that you have said it, I won't forget to do it. That's what I wanted to do. Rest in the Lord, relax. That's what I was saying. And wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Because of the man, or that is, do not also fret because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Let me read the next two verses so we can end up segment. "Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." That is, you come upon them, and they will be glad. Please notice some things here. It said, rest in the Lord. That is, there is a rest in God. We talked about that briefly on Tuesday. And there is a waiting patiently for him. He said, if you do this, he will bring forth your righteousness as a light, like I've explained, and your judgment as the noonday. He said, you have desires in your heart. How do you get them done? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will bring forth those desires for you. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. I'm trying to emphasize some things here. He said, we must learn to rest and wait patiently. Please, notice these things. Now, before I just say that, now let me add one more thing to it. He said, if you don't rest, if you don't wait patiently, what you are doing is called fretting. You will start getting angry with life. Are you getting my point? And then that will result in evil doing. Some people have waited and waited, in quote, they think, and they are tired of waiting. So they have joined places where they know things work faster. At the end of the day, he said, this man was a Christian. How come he's behaving like this? A lot of people join politics. They don't like governance. That's what I'm just talking about in quotes, the last few sentences. They don't want to govern. They're not trying to help. But politics is the easiest way to make money, they think. Are you getting my point? And please, let me quickly tell you again. You know, Nigeria, God is answering our prayers. He's always answering prayers. If you chop pension money, we'll carry you to prison. Are you following what I'm trying to explain? Yes. And the thing is, it will keep coming down. Don't be comfortable. You are Christian, so you have good enough and excuse now not to even be enticed by quick money. Quick money is unnecessary. Are you getting my point? Let me say this. It will sound like a contradiction to what I've been saying before, but as a matter of fact, plenty money is also unnecessary. It sounds like a contradiction, but just bear that in mind. What you need is rest in God. One day, a friend of mine here and I were talking. He said, I wanted to emigrate. I said, why? He said, I'm tired of no money. I said, listen, my friend. Of all the people I call my friends, you are one of the richest. If you are saying there's no money, you should know you have a spiritual problem. It's a lack of contentment, eh? I said, yes. It is called lack of contentment. And contentment is interesting. The Bible says, he that loves money will never have enough of it. There are two sides to that statement. All right? There's one in which if you like money, you keep on losing money. The second side is that no matter how much you have, you will think you don't have enough. And life is primarily about how you feel about things. Do you get my point? Look, there's one brother, a friend of ours. He said that because when he was young, the house they lived in, you know, have you ever lived in a house that has the decking is the roof? That is, there's no roof on top of the decking. At night, it is hot. He said he lived in that kind of house as a young boy. With all the prosperity God has blessed him with till today, he said he cannot sleep in a room with an air conditioner on. He has stayed in the best hotels in the world. As soon as he checks in, the first thing he does is switch off the AC. Meanwhile, for some people, AC is all, look, what they want in the hotel room is AC. In fact, one brother made cracked a joke at our last convention. It's a young man came for convention, they lodged them free of charge in the hotel room with AC. The guy said, instead of make I quench the AC, may I freeze. That meant this is the life. At night it was getting cold, so I want to quench the AC. May I freeze. And why did I tell that story? The point is that AC is there. Now, somebody else beside him, the same size, who said this place is hot. None of them will die. Are you getting my point? The heat or the cold won't kill any one of them. But for one person, he's very comfortable if the AC is off. The other person is uncomfortable if the AC is off. What does that tell you? It's just a matter of feeling. So it's better. That's why Paul said, I have learned how to enjoy hot weather and cold weather. How to be the same in the midst of all these circumstances. It's a great thing if you can trek with gladness and drive a fine car without rejoicing. Listen, are you getting my point? That is no special joy. You enter the car, they say, oh, this is the latest Rolls Royce. When they drop you, say, thanks for the ride. And you don't go and say, oh, my guy. Oh, I enter Rolls Royce today, I want to die. That is... You should reach one level where you close the door. The next one, you stop, move me from here to there. You just continue going. As long as you reach the place of your purpose. That's a matter of fact. All right? That's what life is about to. Now, know why I'm saying all of this? If you don't have that thing, the Bible says that what has happened is that God has denied you, you know, satisfaction in your heart. So that no matter what you have, you can never be happy. And listen, we say that it's better to have money and not be happy. Unhappiness is unhappiness. I pray you get what I'm going to explain. That is what I'm saying here is this. You will feel as miserable as somebody who doesn't have anything. I remember I told you before, Paul Getty, at the time was the richest man in the world. He interviewed one of his sons many years later. He said money was a curse to our family. That is, it would have been better if we didn't have it. Many people... I see, you know, you just watch life. Some of the stars, you know, other movie or music stars, you know, success has been a curse to this person. Whitney Houston was a great woman. Died. Part of the reason she died was she was on cocaine. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Listen, that's just what life is. God must give you that thing inside you, which is called what? Contentment. The ability to rejoice and be glad in whatever you have. It's a special gift or it's a special attribute that we must all make sure that God puts into our lives. The Lord is good. All right, so please note all of these points, all right? It says, do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Is that waiting again that I'm going to be talking about in the life of Ruth? Now, let's go back and read the story of Ruth. The second one we'll read, so that I can make the points about it, and it will be done for today. Let's read the book of Ruth, chapter 3. There's something I want to bring out here. You must learn to understand things in context. Now, you know the story up till now. For those who don't, there was a man, Elimelech. In the time of adversity, he went abroad to a city called, to a country called Moab, where the economy was booming. Then the economy of Israel became good. But unfortunately, before then, he was dead and his two sons, leaving only his wife and the two daughters-in-law that she had. One was Orpah and the other one, Ruth. When the mother-in-law, that's Naomi, explained the problems they were going to have in life to the two young ladies, Orpah understood and she went back home. But Ruth clung, the Bible says, to Naomi and said to her, "Your God will be my God, your people will be my people. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." And she was determined, all right, to go with Naomi. So Naomi left her alone. But when they got back home, they were poor. So the only way they could get food to eat was to go for gleaning. Now, let's read that story now, chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you?" Now, this was after she had encountered Boaz. Remember last time we said that Ruth sowed her seed into whose life? Naomi. But reaped her harvest from whose life? Boaz. I said that it is not the person you give to, you will necessarily get from. Are you getting my point? That is not Christianity to say that, and I just like to repeat this so people can be established in them. And peradventure, somebody listen to only this tip, you will hear many things. Are you getting my point? All right. Now, people say that if you want the anointing on the man of God, you give to him. I said that is not Christianity. What did I say? It is not Christianity. It is sorcery. Are you getting my point? Yes. Simon the sorcerer was the one that tried it. And Peter was very angry. It's not Christianity. In Christianity, we practice what the Bible calls godliness with contentment. What is godliness with contentment? We do what is right simply because they are right, not because of the rewards attached. If we know something is right, we do it. Whether we get rewards or not is besides the point. Are you getting my point? We don't say that, listen, after I'm doing everything that is good, look at what I now got. It doesn't matter. You know, I say all the time, just by the way, again, people say that. I still saw it on one, when, I think, was it? I went somewhere, the TV was on. And two girls were deceiving themselves, you know, whole movie. Can you imagine? The last 5 years, I've been a graduate. I don't have a job. This country, you know, they were talking nonsense inside the film. This is a bad country in which a young woman finishes school and can't get a job. That nonsense. Education doesn't get you a job, amen? Education gets you educated. The reason why you go to school is so that you can be educated. That's the primary thing. So you don't come from school and say that after everything I've read, I don't have a job. I don't know. They should beat you on top of that. On top of your joblessness, they should flog you. You don't regret going to school just because you don't have a job. People say, "Buy your son football." I say, "Why?" I say, "Because of JJ Okocha. What's the name? The reigning ones now. Messi, people like that." I said, "That's nonsense. My children should play football when it's time for football because of fitness and so they can exercise themselves very well. You will go to school. I'm not educating you so you'll be rich. I'm educating you so you won't be stupid. That's all. That's all. You are educated to have sense. You should be aware." You know, I know I digress a lot and I'm stuck now again. Please. Let me find my way back to where I started from. Please, I'm begging you. It's not a certificate. It's a learning. The other day, my wife, I was still reminding my wife this morning. She's doing an MSc program. She's doing it in UNEC. So one assignment she was doing at home, she asked my suggestion about something, about globalization and stuff, because doing MSc in business management. So So one of, I'll give an example about globalization, you know. I'm not in the MSc class. She's the one. My own postgraduate is in medicine. Are you getting my point? I'm a pathologist. But the man asks what to me is a common sense question. So I drew two examples from what was happening in the world and I explained it to her. He said, okay, that is good. So she put it down as part of her examples. And when she submitted her assignment, the man read it and pointed to her that this is impressive that she used those examples. So she came back home and told me, I said, I'm not a business management master's student, but I'm aware of what is going on in life, the consequences of globalization. I'm aware of it. What am I going to say? I do not need to. My wife doesn't say, hey, husband, come, let me see your certificate in management. Since you don't have it, I can't ask you a question. Are you getting my point? What am I trying to emphasize? Listen, whether you have that certificate or not is besides the point. Just have the brain. You don't have the brain now. What I mean, go and read it. Know it. You must be educated. That's what life is. Not going to school, education, that's not what I'm talking about. There are two different things. The important is you must learn. And if you went to school and you did not learn, shame on you. You understand my point? So when people come back, you know, from school with a certificate but with an empty head, all they learned is on that piece of paper. In the brain, nothing. You should look at the mirror and say, shame on me. Then you go back home and say, let me remove the shame upon my life. Let me go and learn. The Lord is good. So I said, in Christianity, we practice what? Godliness with contentment. Why I went to all of that, just to use it as an example. So don't regret the fact that you have a master's degree just because you went to the last two banks and the oil company did not give you a job. Don't regret it. The master's degree has educated you and you should be proud of the fact that you have learned something. Are you getting my point? All right? So we don't tie things together like that as Christians. Prosperity is a gift of God. We'll see it as we go on. If you want money in life, don't go to school. What you need to do is go and pray for it. You see what I'm saying? Do you understand it? Do you understand me? Did I say don't go to school? No. As if your reason is so you can get money, forget the idea. Just go and pray. God will give you ideas. How many MBBS or MSc or PhD does Aliko Dangote have? Do you know how many D-leads they've dashed him? He has more doctorates than most of us here put together. Because now, because God has given him financial resources, every university that wants to beg for money will dash him a doctorate. And listen, for your information, just by the way, literally, he has more than a PhD in business studies. He just does not have the paper for it. Am I lying? His life, you can, from his company, do 20 PhD theses. I hope you know that. So let's leave that, all right? Wale Soyinka didn't get a PhD. You know that. Many people did not know. He had a master's. And people say, why didn't he get it? He said, look, it was not possible anymore because PhD theses were being written on his works. How do you not tell a man who people... The Lord is good. I mean, I heard that of Mary Kay. Her company was being studied in Harvard Business School. You're not to now wake the old woman up from the dead to come and get an MBA. She's a walking DBA, you know? They have DBA now, Doctor of Business Administration. And let me add my own. She was a walking PBA, Professor of Business Administration. You see what I'm saying? That, I don't know why, I just need to emphasize that. Too many young people are confused in our country these days because they went school and there's no job. They are angry. I shouldn't have just gone to school. I've just gone to the market. To the farm. Listen, you must learn, amen? Amen. And peradventure, you not go to the formal school, go to the informal one. You are sitting out here today, I'm teaching you Bible, amen? Did I show you my BA in theology when you were walking in here? Nobody said I did brag. I'm just talking to you. Our book, How to Work for God, it has not entered theology schools, you can be sure of that. You see what I'm saying? Uh-huh. So, godliness is contentment. That's Christianity. So, I was just emphasizing the fact that, listen, Ruth sowed into the life of Naomi. But when God wanted to bless her, he blessed her from the life of Boaz. Don't tie things with each other. You sow to this man of God, you will get his anointing. It's around nonsense. You won't get anything. If a man of God has been a blessing to you and you want to give to him and forget his anointing. They want, listen, Kenneth Hagin is one of the people that blessed me most in life. I never gave him one kobo. Why? He was in America. I was in Nigeria. All the years that he was alive and well, I didn't have money. It's true. Distance was the greatest thing. And one of the people that blessed me most in life, people like John Gillick, they died long ago. There are many men of God that I'm a blessing to. I don't listen to them. Many. Some of them don't even do, let me use the word, they are what people call, Derek Prince would call local teachers. That is, they just teach in a local church. They don't distribute much material. So they are not even, I don't have the opportunity to receive much of their materials. But I know they are doing great work. And they are blessing to other people. So I give to them. When God wants to bless me, he will bless me from any corner. Are you getting my point? I need to get Christians into the right mindset. We have become juju men. Islamic clerics, that's what Christianity now is for some people. When you go to an Islamic juju man, all right? He will appoint zakat for you. You know, you have to do, Catholics used to do it also that time, penance. When you get problem, you go sow seed. Pentecostals have learned that bad habit now. So you see, it's very common with Islamic people. They go to the road and go and distribute money to beggars to solve their personal problems. That's not Christianity. It is not Christianity. What did I say? It is not Christianity. Christians have learned those bad habits of, you know, always tying things. You know, they said that somebody sent me a recharge card one day, I didn't know how to reject. No, it was credit transferred into my phone. That the man of God said, so it's into the life of a man who you admire his marriage. Let me tell you, thank you for your card. Eventually, you're listening to this. I enjoyed using it. It connected me. Amen? But let me tell you, gladly, listen, you admire my marriage and I'm very happy. You made me happy. I told my wife, see, people admire you. Amen? But that ain't going to get you nothing. Let's get it clear now. I don't want to deceive you so that you'll send me more recharge card. Okay. Digest that one first and wait. Let's get it straight now. No, you see, let's get this thing straight. I see this is in Christianity. This annoys me. Because it's not Christianity. The person in question, I replied, I prayed a prayer because sincerely in my heart, I said, this is not the right way to go about this thing. Are you getting my point? But the person has a desire. So you have let me pray. May God grant you. You know, listen, when Eli prayed for Anna, it was not because he got anything from her. He just saw the desire in her soul. So I did the same thing. I saw the desire because that's one thing that confuses Christians. Tomorrow that person will go and give a testimony. Say, I saw the sin to Pastor Banky's life. Before the end of that year, I married a dark man, 5'8". Also a preacher of the gospel. The person will not realize that when I got the offering, I understood the desire in the heart. So I took time out to pray. It had nothing to do with the offering. Just like Eli got nothing from Hannah. Yet when he heard Hannah speak, he said, he now prayed for the woman and God answered his prayer. In the same manner I did that. Person, look, my pastor said I should do this. So maybe your pastor is writing that he made me pray for you. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. But please don't give any stupid testimony that a recharge card got to your husband. It doesn't though. God does not use phone. You don't need to call him with a DSM phone to pray. You can pray directly. You know, I like to say this because this is in Christianity. What you now practice now is a mixture of Islamic religion, African religion, and Judaism, then with this little bit of sprinkling of Jesus Christ. Jesus is just the icing. He's not the main substance. After we have sown our seeds, we have done our Jujuic incantations, not the proper one. There's a proper Christian incantation. After we practice all kinds of witchcraft, take a man's photograph down, be prophesying over it. That's witchcraft. By force, he must marry you. Take a human being's photo. That's voodoo. You should be. Are you from Haiti? One will laugh and say, in Jesus' name. You see, it's his sprinkling. It's just his sprinkling. The icing on it. I've seen it before. People pray in the name of good works. They pray in the name of God, that church, my money is there. Pray in the name of good works. God, I helped somebody in need yesterday. In Jesus' name. It's arrant nonsense. They have used their good works to pray. They now use Jesus' name to do icing on the cake. It does not work. What did I say? It's not Christianity. Whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe that you have received them and you shall have them. Our latest book, so we'll pay for this. Chapter 2 or chapter 3, I took time out on to explain how to receive from God. Please, we have put too much. Listen, oh God, I'm back to it again. A Christian is a cheerful giver. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
We give cheerfully. You know what is a cheerful giver? A man who derives joy from giving. That is happier when he has given than when he has received. Because he understands that he's more blessed to give. One day, brother met me in church. I went for a church service and I said, sir, I have a problem. I said, what's the problem? He said, this is I feel happy when I've given somebody money. I said, what's wrong with it? He said, I think there's a problem. What is the problem? I said, do you brag about it? No. Do you go around telling people, say, I see that guy, that cap, where he went, let me pay for him. Do you do that? No. I said, okay. When you are praying, do you tell God, don't forget, oh, not that widow of yesterday, the rice when you are in children's shop, let me pay for him. Do you do that? He said, no. I said, go your way and be blessed. It's called cheerful giving. Giving is making you happy. You're a good man now. God has converted you to Christianity. That's what Christians are. I like one thing Wale Oke said once. He said, those who do the work that count, don't stop to count them. You heard that? That's what cheerful givers are. They don't remember that last year I gave 200,000. They've given it. They get joy in that moment. That is, they are happy that my life just counted in somebody's life. That's what Christians are. They are not cheerful investors. God loves a cheerful giver, not a cheerful investor. You know, I've said that in so many times. That's just by the way. We're still talking about who? Ruth. So Ruth gave to Naomi cheerfully and read from the life of whom? Of Boaz. She did not plan. They were saying it was not planned what she got. She did not know that she was going to get into the field of Boaz. She just went out randomly in the morning to go and look for food. And then she stumbled into a field. And she was so well treated. When she got back home, she told her mother-in-law, this was what happened. And the woman said, in whose field did you glean? Said, there's a man. He said, his name is Boaz. He said, Boaz, my God. That's one of our close relatives. Naomi identified what had begun and decided to act upon it. It was not Ruth that made that decision. I'm going somewhere. Verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? And now is not Boaz our kinsman, that is, somebody who can act as a redeemer. All right? The literal Hebrew there says redeemer. He said, is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet, and lie down. And then he will tell you what you shall do. And he said to her, that is, Ruth said to Naomi, all that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." So the literal word there is, again, redeemer. That is, you are somebody. But that's what I want to explain. What is going on here? For those of us Christians today, you wonder what is wrong with this young woman. What kind of thing is this? In fact, as a woman says, did they beg? Did they beg for this kind of thing? But let me just, for those who do not know, let me give you the background to it. In fact, before I give you the background, let me just show, let's continue reading again. Please, you see my reason, because I just want to say something here. You see something that's happened. Verse 10. Then he said, that is, Boaz replied, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first." Let me just stop there. That is what she did. I wanted to get us into the perspective, all right? What she did was so honorable at that time that Boaz said, "This is even better than leaving your father's house and coming down to Israel." I don't know whether you get my point. So you must understand that this was very honorable. Now, let me give you the background. The background is simple. The way the Lord arranged the land of Israel, the people of Israel, they shared out the land. They had boundaries. Now, these people were from the tribe of Judah. You can easily know because of David, all right? They were from the tribe of Judah. And the land given to Judah, according to the law of God, had to belong to Judah forever. That is, until, as long as that Israel exists, all right? It has to belong to Judah. If you sold it to somebody from Reuben, like you sold, the land will come back to you automatically in the year of redemption. They had this factory reset, master reset they did for the equipment called Israel. Every 50 years, they pressed a button and they restored default settings. You use a phone, an iPad, a computer, any electronic gadget has it. You press a button or you go somewhere, click yes, type in a keyword and click yes. It takes it back to the way Samsung made it, or Apple made it, or Dell made it. And that's how God did it with them too. You could sell your land, anybody could buy it. But that land had to come back to your family once is the year of Jubilee. It was a year in which every debt was forgiven. You are allowed to start afresh. In fact, God had to command them because this is the way it is. Assuming now, Rocket needs money. He comes to me and says, "Lend me some money." "How much?" $15 million. "How are you planning to pay?" The Lord is good. I don't calculate that between now and 2 years' time, the debt will not be fully paid. And 2 years' time is the year of Jubilee. I say, "You know, my money is tied down right now." God commanded against it, that you must not harden your heart against your brother. If you discover that in lending him money, you'll be lending him close to the year of Jubilee. Because once the year of Jubilee arrives, he won't pay you back again. So if you want to lend somebody money that time, you go, "Wait, after a year of Jubilee, say, hey, I have 49 years to recover my money." Now, you're following the point I'm trying to make. That's the way it was. Now, as part of their law, I just want to, for those who do not know, I don't know why God did like that, or we don't have time to be analyzing it. The fact is that Judah had to remain Judah, and Reuben was not allowed to break into it. Every 40 years, they restored the land back to Judah. Now, you know, for those of you who are following business news, you know that recently, Econet Wireless International won their court case after 8 years against what was Vodacom V-Mobile Nigeria, what is now Bharti Airtel in Nigeria. After 8 years, they won their case against it. Now, there's a point. I just want to bring us an issue. What's the case? They owned 5% of Econet Wireless Nigeria. And they were not given what was called the right of first refusal when they wanted to sell the company. The idea is this. If you own shares, you see what they call rights issue. If they want to expand the capitalization of a company, they have to first do a rights issue. The reason is that they must not recklessly dilute the portion of those who are already shareholders. So they gave you the option to buy first before they allow the rest of the population to buy. In Israel, it was like that also. In Econet, of course, they sold the company to Vodacom. It didn't work. They created View. Anyway, make a long story short, those guys said, we had the right of first refusal. That is, because we own 5%, and they had money. They had about $450 million they wanted to put in. And that would have given them 33% of the company. The Nigerians said no. They were Zimbabweans, all right, based in South Africa. The Nigerians said no. So the whole thing scattered. So the guys went to court. They've won the case in Nigeria and internationally. All right? It's a serious matter. All right? But just by the way, for those who don't understand, what is going on is that they were supposed to be offered the sale first. You're supposed to make it open to those who owned part of the existing company. Now, in Israel, that's how God did it also. If you had to sell your land, you had to offer it to a close relative first. The reason is so as to preserve the default factory setting of the sharing of the land in Israel. So that if you are from Judah, a man in Judah should buy your land. They don't want a man from Reuben buying it. More importantly, before a man from Judah, your brother should get an offer on that land. If you don't have a brother or a sister that can buy it, you offer your cousin. The idea is keep it inside that family because it had been shared out like that. For example, if God gave an inheritance to Caleb, he expected it to be Caleb's own as long as Israel lived. You are getting the concept. Now, in the same manner, names were important. So, if a man married and did not have a child, all right, to carry on the name of the family, after he died, and funny enough, I found out that they actually did it also in Africa. The idea was that his brother should have, he will marry that wife, not because he wanted an extra wife, but so that he could have children, and the children will bear the name of the dead brother. So the genealogies in the Bible, they are not as straightforward as people think. Sometimes they say that when you see 10 generations, there are generations sometimes you don't understand how they arrived. Some seem to jump, but there's a way it is. The concept is very, well, God knows how knew what he was doing. But the point is simple. Eh? If a man didn't have a child, his brother is supposed to have a child for him. That was the concept. Therefore, now listen, just like today, some young wives that time also. So I'm not a widow. That uncle. Hey, God forbid bad thing. Just like you are thinking. That's what they were also thinking. It took a lot of discipline. Boaz was not a child. I hope you know that. Boaz was nothing close to Ruth in age. More advanced than her. Boaz had senior children who were probably Ruth's age or older. So for Ruth, who was a young woman, not to have sought after a darling, no? Somebody who, you know, can tell me, darling, can come in here on the shoe again. I can. To forsake her personal preferences and stick with a tradition that was ordained by God. Listen, Boaz had not seen it in a long time. Are you following what I'm saying? Boaz had not seen it in a long time. He was used to all the young widows getting young husbands, disregarding the name of the husband. Are you getting my point? That's the former husband. Not caring whether the name perished or did not. This was a girl from Moab who decided to follow line by line the instructions of her mother-in-law so as to fulfill, are you getting what I'm saying? The ordinance put in place by God. That was why Boaz was knocked out. I'm going somewhere. No, I was saying earlier, we read Proverbs chapter 37. And I kept on emphasizing that Christians don't do what they do because of what they are going to get. You know, I've been emphasizing it again and again. That we practice godliness with contentment. If you go back there, I said that God will establish your righteousness. Let me describe the word righteousness again. Righteousness simply means to do what is right. Righteousness is relative. When I say relative now, we must first put the points down before we know whether we are right or we are wrong. Are you getting my point? There must be a reference point. And when it comes to righteousness in this context, righteousness is the word of God and the ordinance in Israel. Are you getting what I'm saying? Therefore, was Ruth righteous? The answer is yes, because she followed that ordinance. No matter how funky another widow her age will have been, no matter the kind of good husband that one will have gotten, younger, finer, more prosperous than Boaz. But the fact that that one did not go after preserving the name of that family made her unrighteous. Righteousness is not how you feel. It's not how popular what you are doing is. It's how in tune, in line with God's order, that thing is. That's what makes something righteous or otherwise. Remember the story I tell all the time? Those days when banking was booming in Nigeria, you know, bank. The other day I went to Intercontinental Bank. The big branch here. Now Access. I've been standing for a while, one guy trying to help me to do something, and after 5 days, it had not been done. That was after 2 weeks of going the first time. You get my point? So not 2 weeks and 5 days. I took a scan of the tables. There were 9 tables. 7 were empty. Only 2 were occupied. That's a recent thing. The opposite happened at a time. That was in the mid-90s into the late 90s. The banks were opening every day. But I know one big man. He got angry at one bank where he had his money when they refused to make him a director. He collected his money and opened Guardian Express. Then banks, they open a lot. So the easy way, all right, to get promotion in a bank, if you wanted to go to a new bank, they check your last pay and your last rank. If you're an assistant manager, they made you a deputy manager. If you're a deputy manager, they made you a manager. If you're a manager, you were made a senior manager. If you're a senior manager, they made you a very senior manager. You know, you went to things like AGM. You know, boys, you just see boys. No, I was in Lagos that time. No. Boys would all come out with their sharp suit. Hey, sharp suit like this. Fine, brand new motor cars. You see one of your guys. Well, how now? Say, I'm not an AGM. Oh, yeah, you, AGM. How you take Duam? You know, 2 years ago, I was here. After 6 months, that's how they used to move up and down. And I said to them that this is unfaithfulness. That's where I'm going. I said, the Bible says, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. I said, this is unfaithfulness. I'm sure you understand already now. I don't care how well or how rapidly you were promoted. We Christians don't look at things like that. We look straight at the word of God. Christians must be dependable. And the fruit of the Spirit is faith. That word faith, pistis, is also the same word used for faithfulness. Dependability is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Christians must be dependable. We're not talking about what you will get. I don't even want to start analyzing what happened and what did not happen. How the banks began to use FIFO and FILO, you know? First in, first out. Or is it last in, LIFO? Yes. Last in, first out. Yes. I don't want to even talk about that. The point is that a bad thing is what? A bad thing. And the other ones used to encourage it. If you moved to bank ABC and you were in bank XYZ, ABC paid you enough money to buy your deliverance from the former place. Footballers do it also. You sign a contract here, then you go for World Cup. You become popular. Europeans want you. You kill that contract. You refuse that. Either they let you go on. Listen, we are Christians, so our own lives are spiritual. There's a man that swears to his heart and does not change. That is the one that approaches the mountain of God. Please, I'm raising an issue. In Ruth's case, what happened? She did not know how to plot her life. In fact, let me just go back to where we were. Psalm 37. She didn't have understanding of all the machinations that men make to try and get forward in life. In her life, Psalm 37 was just simply illustrated. It said, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. I said I'm going to talk about wait. I told you to please remind me to talk about wait. What does it mean to wait? And what does it mean to wait patiently? You've heard me teach you this many times. We have about 2 messages on it. How to wait for God. Please go and listen to the message, how to wait for God. I'm going to preach a few minutes of it now. Waiting for Christians is not sit down, do nothing. Patience is not hanging out, doing nothing. That's not what patience is. Let me talk about patience. Patience is a dogged determination to continue doing what is right, whether I get results or I don't. That's what patience is. If this is right, I continue doing it. Are you getting my point? What is wait? Wait is simple. I don't make a personal effort striving by myself to leave my current position, but I recognize the assignment I have been given for this season, and I actively pursue that assignment until the seasons change by themselves. I was counseling with a sister, one of us here, the other day. Pastor, what do I do now? What do I do now? I wanted to do this. After many things, I said, listen to this. Let life lead you. I don't know whether I get my point. I said, look, you have reached the point. You don't have to think anymore. Events in life have been set in motion. Let it lead you. Let it lead you. What do I mean? For example, you're a student. You are in school. What do? You read. That is called patient waiting. It's not that I won't go to lecture. I sit in the hostel. Waiting is this. I'm a student now. The assignment of a student is go to class, read your book, pass your exams. Do the best that you can. A time will come that you will graduate. In Nigeria of today, the automatic next thing, unless you have to go for a maybe like a one-year attachment, like if you're a doctor, a pharmacist, a medical lab scientist, a lawyer, I don't know what that lawyer is, yeah, lawyer, a number of people will have to do something for the first 1 year. Everybody else goes immediately for NYSC. A patiently waiting person just goes for NYSC. Are you getting my point? If you are supposed to go for internship, an attachment, that's it. You just go and do it. The person is waiting. Christian waiting is not joblessness. No, I say it all the time. There's nothing like I don't have a job. There's nothing like it. There is something you can do to bless somebody. Go and actively pursue that one. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let me say this to you again. I said it last time. You cannot think well enough. Listen, you cannot compare with all your good thoughts for yourself. You cannot compare with what God has planned for you. That is a matter of fact. That is a matter of life. And that is truth of life. You can't. Next point. How you will get to that place that God planned for you, do you know you don't know? You don't know. Well, it's only where you... You can only imagine the one that you know. I mean, if you know where you are going, you can try and attempt to know how to get there. What about when you don't even know where you are going? I said to you last time, your life is planned by God. I said what? Said my life is planned or has been planned by my Father God. That is a matter of fact. And God doesn't give you all the details of your life. In fact, he doesn't talk much with anybody. You know what he does? He just puts you in a place and he says, like we say all the time from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, occupy with this until I come. Listen, if God says, stay here, when he wants to come, that's where he's going to go. If he doesn't find you there, that's your problem. Did you hear what I said? If God says, stay here, when he's coming back, that's where he will go. If he doesn't find you there, listen, that is your problem. Many people are struggling in life because when God came, they were not in the place he said they should be. You say, Pastor Banky, how do I know where I'm supposed to be? Again, no, life, Christianity is very, very simple. What God does is this. If he puts in a place, he closes every legitimate exit. You can't get out unless you break a door. You can't get out unless you break a window. You can't get out unless you scale a fence. Did you hear what I said? That is, where I am, did I live where I was supposed to be? Ask yourself, how did I live? I don't know what I heard what I said. That is, if I left legitimately, without any pressure, without breaking any rule, I couldn't have walked out of the will of God. Are you getting what I'm not explaining? Let me give you an example, very practical. This is a horrible example, but practical example. Assume you are working in an office, you're handling cash, plenty of cash. You're an honest person. But in your whole life, you have believed that you're supposed to leave Enugu and go to America. You now win visa lottery or something, you know? But it now needs 250,000 naira to process everything. And that cash you don't have. Nobody will lend it to you. Nobody will dash it to you. You don't even know anybody that rich, any would even be talking about it. All the people you know, the only money they can part with is 5,000. And by the time you go around, how many people to get 250,000? In fact, you are not even going to think about it. The only way to quickly go is to take the cash that's been entrusted into your hands, use it, and disappear. And then lie to yourself that I will pay them back when I come back. Are you seeing that? How did God fence you in? It's simple. I put you here. Yeah, the visa came, but you don't have the money. And I won't supply the money. I don't know what I hear what I said. If you steal your gas money, get to America, then you now call him that I'm so sorry, sir. It's just that a door opened and you know the way it is. You can understand. You're a Nigerian too. Are you getting my point? You start selling. So let's make a long story short, young man. Therefore, you stole my money that I entrusted in your hands because of this visa. You should know that visa is not the will of God. You have with it walked out of the will of God. You know, I'm tired of Christians going to pray. Toyota, 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 Suzuki, Suzuki, Suzuki. Is it your will for me to go? Louder, louder. What God often does is to fence you in with the simple knowledge of what? Right and wrong. I was telling just now about the story of Zain. What is it, Zain? Or Zain and Airtel and whatever they have been along the line. And Econet Wireless International. What did the judge say? The story of whether we should sell or not sell is besides the point. The issue is that these guys had the right of first refusal. People said that, okay, no. We are canceling their shares. The judge said, I'm sorry. The board of directors doesn't have the right to, by itself, cancel the shares of somebody who wants the certificate. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? The question of, should we sell or not sell, is besides the point. The law is clear. According to the judge, are you getting what I'm saying? That this is the law. You should offer these guys the right of first refusal. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? So the question of how do I know this is a place, whether I walk out of the will of God, it is simple. How did you walk out? There are people I say sometimes, you may say, like, maybe your boss annoyed you, and while he's talking, you walk out. You just walked out of the will of God. They said to you simply, "In you wrote it, it's written down, black and white. If you are leaving, you will give us 1 month's notice or 2 months' notice, or pay us back 1 month's salary in lieu of notice. If you don't do that, you walked out of the will of God." You don't need the Spirit to tell you. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? I need to emphasize something today, all right? That's my message for today about the life of Ruth. We saw what Ruth did. What she did was to just simply, in simple terms, go and offer herself to Boaz. And Boaz immediately understood why. That this is what this woman is doing. And you see, when she had the child, what happened? They took the child to Naomi. That Naomi might nurse the child. The point is this. They understood what this woman was doing. Of course, you know, she did not come personally to try and arrange anything for herself. It was Naomi that observed what God was starting. And said, listen, this is actually in line with the word of God. All those open doors that contradict everything that God has said, be careful about them. I've heard people say things to me like, I said, okay, why are you doing this? I said, the way it came. I said, what do you mean by the way it came? Like, it was so simple. It was so. Assuming I'm a young woman, I'm believing God for a husband. And as I just finished praying, I just stepped out of my house. And one guy just stopped in his car. Hello, excuse me. I am looking for... Let's make the long story short. We became friends. 3 weeks later, he's asking me to marry him. And now find out he's not a Christian. I'm in love with him. Like I wrote in, should I say yes? It's called what? Falling. You can fall. And why they call it falling is that it's a mistake. You tripped, and even children get up after falling down. So all this falling thing is madness. You get my point? If you fell, get up. I'm so happy the word has described it well. They call it falling in love. It was a mistake. The time when those days in St. Gregory's Catholic Church in Ikare, the grass outside was quite tall. So we used to do some mischief. We tie the grass. So people would just be walking. And we were victims also. So once they don't cut the grass, well, boys just go there, tie the thing. We learn to walk. I mean, anybody that fell down, got up again. What am I going to say? So pastor come and say, why you married this young man? Why do you want to marry him? Ah, sir, the way it came. It was the morning after that fast. You know, you were the one that declared the fasting. You know? The fasting thou givest me. You know that kind of thing. It's not my fault. It's you. Pastor, you started the fasting. Now God has opened the door as a result of your prayer. That day, I just finished him. I just came out. And the moment I saw him, there was a glory about his car. You don't know, the guy just came from car wash. And the sun was shining. That's why the car was... it had glory on it like that. God said, look, all these stories, forget all of these stories. After 3 weeks, I showed you that he's not a Christian. Do you get my point? No matter the testimony, I showed you he's not a Christian. And I said to you clearly, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That is, listen, if the guy is not a believer, he's not a believer. Forget all this story of how he came. But I dreamt. After all, you know, we've discussed it here before. Dreams have all kinds of origins. The Bible says there are people who go to sleep hungry. So they dream of food. That's it. When I was a child, I so badly wanted to drive. I was happy the day I dreamt of driving. So forget the dream. With all of that, it's clear this is against the will of God. That's what I'm trying to explain. You see what happened here in the life of Ruth. When God arranged it, Naomi saw it and said, he's actually one of our close relatives. He's a redeemer. I think we should take advantage of that. So this is what we are going to do. Again, you see that man, Boaz, he understood order. When he saw the woman, he said, God, what you have done is so honorable. Better than what you even did earlier. But my young lady, I'm sorry. There is a redeemer closer than me. Let us see whether he will do his duties. If he doesn't do it, then I will do it. You know what I'm emphasizing all of these things? Psalm 37. He said, dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness. That's what I'm trying to explain. He said, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 3. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Let me say something to you. Anything you want to become in life, please ask God for it. And then day by day, cultivate what? Faithfulness. Everything he gives you to do. Listen. Once my mother and I were talking, you know, I've referred to it a number of times. He said, you know, your mates are building houses. I said to her, how many of them are teaching the way of success? I said, by the way, the first to build does not always build the finest. Neither does he build the biggest. Let me add more words to it. Neither does he build the most comfortable. Neither does he enjoy it more. Do you get the point I'm making? I said to her simply, listen, I have an assignment for now. I'm going somewhere. Anything, you see, I've asked the Lord for 2 houses in this life. Two. Just 2. When I say the one that will call my own. 2 stages. One, like the one I'm living in right now. That one is not my own, but it's a fulfillment of prophecy also. You shall live in houses you did not build. All right? Somebody built it. I'm living in it. It's not the word of God. It is the word of God. So, but you pay rent. Yes, you should appreciate people who are good to you. Amen? You know, listen, it's still the word of God. No, I'm serious, it's still the word of God. All right? That is one. Then the second one is the one from which I moved from this kind of house into that one. And I prayed for it years ago. And I told you, but the Bible said, ask in faith. To ask in faith doesn't just, there are different sides to it. There is asking in faith in saying that, God, you will do it. Amen? But there's asking in faith, knowing that that's what you really want. Not being tossed to and fro, but every time something changes. For more than 10, 15 years, I have not been able to change my mind on it. I like to live on a farm. Yes. Plenty land, few houses, plenty trees. You get my point? All this living in concrete jungle is not my thing. Amen? Fence yourself with high barbed wire fence. God will solve security problems so I can live in the kind of open space that I want. So, Pastor Mark, what are you doing about it? I want nothing. Absolutely nothing. Physically speaking. I prayed about it long ago, and I know the Lord has arranged it. Listen, let me tell you something. I said to you earlier that, listen, that God knows where he's taking you to. And he's like Ruth, leading you to the field of Boaz. But sometimes you will get into the field of Boaz gleaning. You know what a gleaning is? A gleaner, somebody who is poor, only comes to collect that which is rejected. I don't know whether I get what I'm saying. Yet, that was how Ruth entered into the field of Boaz. I said, listen to me earlier. This is what I wanted to say. Many of the attempts we make in life to take ourselves to the place we want to get to, they're actually the steps that take us out of there. Let me explain what I'm saying. If Ruth has said, I'm too big to glean, you know what would have meant? She would have been too big to meet Boaz. And for information, many Ruths existed those days. But you don't know about them because their stories were not written. God doesn't write all kinds of stories. He writes the one you are supposed to learn from. And once he writes this one, he says, turn it upside down, and that is what you must not be. Are you getting my point? There were many rules like that because of the field of Boaz. Glean now. My manicure will spoil you. This kind of gleaning thing, sir. I beg, I can't glean. I can't glean. Some of them can't glean. They rather go and beg. Do you get my point? What is the point? The summary of it is that's how they end up not meeting Boaz. That's how they end up not meeting the plan that God had for their lives. Listen, as Christians, I want you to understand something. I've said it so many times, whatever you want in life, you ask the Lord for it. Please don't forget God planned your life. He's taking you somewhere far beyond what you can ever imagine. He leads you into it on a daily basis by the opportunities he gives you. And he doesn't have to whisper. I've told you again, you know, I was teaching the other time about the spirit of Delilah. How Delilah comes into everybody's life. And that Samson fell for Delilah. Not because of Delilah, but because he lost his strength before Delilah came. Are you getting my point? That is, this is what Christianity is also. It is not as if we keep on trying to watch out, where is Delilah? Where is Delilah? We just retain our strength. When we get to strange places, we don't see strange women. Are you getting my point? The day Delilah will come, you will reject her without even knowing that was Delilah that was going to destroy you. Let's turn it around. That's the way it is on the other side also. Listen, every day, the thing that will take you into eternal destiny that God plotted for you, they won't come out big. I am the plan of God for your life. Listen, Christians have prayed too much with too much. Lord, speak. It doesn't work most of the time like that. If he chooses to reveal his will that way, are you getting my point? We accept it. But most of the time, it doesn't work like that. You know what he does? Shortly, like I was talking about Samson. Samson was losing his strength little by little. In the same manner, what God is doing is that every day gives an opportunity. Small, but you don't realize it's leading you towards the field of Boaz. It's leading you towards the place where God planned for you long ago. But you don't see the big picture. God said, I don't want you to see it. Just every day, cultivate what? Faithfulness. Do what is right for the sake of the fact that it is what? It's right. Again, let me say it. Cut away this tying everything you do with the result it will get. Cut it up. It is not necessary. Do things because they are right. And listen to me, that is how he's leading you to the place where you are supposed to be. Listen, Christianity, this is what it means. God planned my future. And faith just means I have to accept that. And I have to accept that he's leading me towards that future on a daily basis. Please, forget this thing of I want to pray, God, what is your will? Paul said it like this. This is the will of God concerning you, your sanctification. That is, in everything that you do, do it the sanctified way. Are you getting what I'm not explaining? Are you getting what I'm explaining? Listen, what blessed Ruth was not the depths of the knowledge she had. What blessed Ruth, that is concerning her future, what blessed Ruth was that she had left it totally in the... Listen to this. This just connected in my head again. She left it totally in the hands of Naomi. Which, if you read that context, that was a physical manifestation of her God. Please, do you understand that? Do you understand it? Naomi was not God, but she was the representation of God in the life of Ruth. Ruth did not know what Israel was like. She knew nobody there. She did not understand their culture, their custom, nothing. Naomi will say, we don't have food in the house. What shall we do? Ruth said, I don't know. Say, normally, this is what we do in Israel. Those who don't have, they go and follow the reapers. They are called gleaners. And Ruth says, no problem. Let me do it. He said, let me settle you. What shall we do? This is how we do it in Israel. Are you getting my point? She was just following the instructions given by, in quote, God, step by step, as given through the mouth of his prophetess, Naomi. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? In the same manner, that's how your life will reach the place that God wants you to be. God is giving you instructions on a daily basis. His word, like my son, my daughter, this is what is right to do. This is what is not right to do. As a child of mine, you don't behave like this. And listen, I said temptations are tempting. Life will try to make you behave otherwise. There are times your friends will look at you and say, this guy, I don't know what is wrong with you, self. I've had friends tell me that. I've had friends report friends to me. I don't know what's wrong with our friend. And when you talk to the friend, he obviously knows what he's doing. But what he's doing is not producing, you know what I mean? Everybody's making a million every other week. The guy says he has this vision. Let me just end with this. Until you are convinced, you know, this is a good way to say it. This is a very good way to say it. In that book, should I say, yes, I explained the principle there. If a man says, God says, said to me, you should marry me. What should I tell him? I said, tell him nothing. Until you are persuaded, don't say anything. I've had women ask me before, maybe a man is, you know, on their case. You know, women, after a while, will get impatient. You have been praying for the last 6 months. Which level of prayer are you? Are you still in thanksgiving and praise? Or have you entered into petitions and intercessions? Please read the second side of thanksgiving and come and let me hear my answer. So I've heard women tell, so what do I say? I said nothing. Why should I say nothing? Because you don't know what to say. If you have to come and ask me, what does that tell you? You don't know what to say. But he's getting impatient. Tell him that Pastor Banky said, I can't say anything until I know what to say. And if you are impatient, then your impatience is my answer. I don't know whether you get my point. Go. What am I saying? Until I'm persuaded, I am not yet persuaded. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Please, I hope you understand what I'm saying. Until I am persuaded, I am not yet persuaded. What am I saying? If your friends put pressure on you to do something, until you are personally persuaded, don't do it. If Pastor Banky preaches to you hard to do something, until the conviction of the Spirit enters into you, don't do it. If life puts pressure on you, leave that job, go somewhere else, leave Enugu, go to Lagos, leave Lagos, come to Enugu, leave Abuja, come to Port Harcourt. Listen, until you can sit down at home at night without the pressure and feel, this is what I should do, please don't do it. Because many times when life is pushing us like that, you know what he's doing to us? He's telling us, get out of Boaz's field. Get out of the place of destiny. Get out. And when God comes, if he doesn't find you in Boaz's field, Boaz will not marry you if your name is Ruth.